The theme of our new series today is Pray and Persevere. And our Bible reading today comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, and we're reading the first eight verses. The parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not the God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth.'" This is God's word.
Let me pray as we think about God's word. Now, Father, we thank you that you have spoken and you continue to speak through your word. We pray that your word would speak to us, not only because we understand your word, but your spirit takes it, and in our understanding grows our trust and obedience. Help us to grow in perseverance and endurance, we pray. Amen. Holidays come. Pack the car. Along with packing the car, the stress and the marital issues that come with trying to get away. You're on holidays, but it doesn't always work like that. Get everyone in the car, the bikes, tents. Finally get away. We haven't driven too far. And the perennial question comes up. Are we there yet? The excitement of beginning a journey, the anticipation of all that's going to come, gives way to reality. Children thought that they would be here or where we're going much sooner. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And yet it's not only children who ask those types of questions. Someone rings up a friend and says to someone who they really appreciate, "Have you heard any news yet of the test results?" Or a spouse comes home and the husband asks, "Have you heard about the possible retrenchments yet and what that will mean for our mortgage?" Or a loving nephew rings up his auntie and says, "Have you got an appointment yet?" as she waits to see the oncologist. Waiting. Waiting is so challenging. It's challenging because we never know when the end's going to come. And as we wait, we have little control over the situation. Waiting is so uncomfortable. Waiting is something we have to do in prayer also. We pray, we pray, we want things to be different. We want to see an outcome come in a situation, some clarity, some way forward, some peace. And yet we have to wait. And it can be challenging because we want to trust, but the whole aspect of worrying is just right there. And sometimes it seems to take over. We want God to act much quicker. Are we there yet? Today's passage is about prayer. And I want to confess, I struggle with prayer. I don't pray as fervently or as consistently as I could. I often feel a sense of hypocrisy. I felt that today as I come to preach on prayer. Can I say I didn't choose this passage? It was one allocated to me. But I feel a sense of guilt when the focus is on me and what I am doing. How much I'm doing, how often I'm doing, how deep I'm doing. But the great encouragement of this parable is the focus is not on me. The focus is on God. So rather than producing guilt, this parable actually gives us encouragement and confidence as we pray. Well, Luke, as he writes his gospel or his book, it's a narrative. And ever since chapter 9, verse 51, and Luke didn't write with chapters and verses, it's for our convenience, so we all know what we're talking about. But Luke, since chapter 9, 51, has had Jesus on a journey towards Jerusalem. A journey where he will face, we know, the cross and his death. And as he goes on this journey, as Luke takes us through this narrative, he's teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is like. And being part of the kingdom of God involves waiting. And as we come to the chapter before, chapter 18, in verse 20, chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus is asked when the kingdom of God will come. Being a follower of Jesus means waiting for the kingdom of God, and the Pharisees asked this question. There was an expectation from some Pharisees that the kingdom of God would come in the natural course of history. A leader within Israel would rise up and deliver the nation, a descendant of David. But some other Pharisees thought the kingdom of God would come much more apocalyptically, that the Messiah would come down on clouds, breaking into history, supernaturally. And Jesus says, neither of these would eventuate, for the kingdom in the person of Jesus is already present. Then he speaks to his disciples and said that while the kingdom has arrived, a time is coming when Jesus himself will return. And he will return in a way that is plain for everyone to see. The Lord Jesus has come, and the Lord Jesus is coming. And he says in between both of those comings, the Christ will suffer and die. And then Jesus said, that time will be like what it was for the people of Noah and Lot. The coming of Christ would come unexpectedly. It would come quickly. And it will bring judgment on those who live only for this world, but it will bring salvation for those who wait and walk on the path of the cross. And so he says in verse 33 of chapter 17, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. So as we come to chapter 18, the question is, how are we to live as we wait for the coming kingdom? How are we to live now? Well, Jesus helpfully tells us in verse 1, Luke records, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up." The always is not constantly, but consistently. We are called to be people of prayer and not to give up or to lose heart. And so it's a parable of perseverance. Perseverance that comes from having a right focus. A right focus that Christ will come. Having a focus is so important and valuable through difficult times because a focus gives hope. It keeps us from being disheartened. About 8 years ago, my father-in-law grew up or spent his younger years in Dr. Bernardo's homes in England. He grew up for many years in a home setting. And 8 years ago, there was a 50-year celebration. I can't remember if it was 50 or 60 years. It was a celebration for Dr. Bernardo's. And so he wanted to go back and take his two daughters with him. So they flew back to England. Just coincidentally, it was the day that the bombs went off in Heathrow. But before she went, she gave each of us, our three children and myself, a block of breakaway chocolate. You can buy them now in little circles, but they used to come in a block. And there were 12 pieces. It wasn't like a normal Cadbury bar where there's lots of little pieces, but there were 12 larger pieces in a block. And her, in her wisdom, thought that would be a good way because she was going away for 12 days. So every day we were able to have a piece of chocolate, but remember that she's coming back. The chocolate didn't change the length of waiting, but it did provide a focus to keep looking forward and being reminded that her return was getting nearer. This parable provides a focus that reminds us to keep praying as we wait, because the time the Lord Jesus comes is getting nearer. Well, it's a parable about a widow and a judge. And we're told that this judge neither respected what people thought nor feared God. In fact, the word for uncaring is actually the word ashamed. He's not ashamed. That's an extraordinary thing in a culture that's built on honour and shame. Honour and shame were such motivators for people to do what was right, not do what was wrong. And yet here is this man who is uncaring. He's unashamed of what people think. Everyone in the community can call out, "Shame on you, shame on you." And he couldn't care less. He's not influenced by that in any means. Well, widows in the ancient world were women without any personal resources. In the Old Testament, widows were often a symbol of the innocent and the powerless and the oppressed. And in the Jewish legal tradition, cases for orphans would be held first, but next importance were cases to do with widows. As a widow, she would have nobody to represent or to care for her. So it was the judge's responsibility to provide protection. But this judge abuses his rights and thereby abuses her. It would seem, although we're not told, it would seem because the person who is her adversary has lots of money and he will pay for a decision. But this widow refuses to quit. In my mind, I imagine her pounding on the door at the middle of the night, Give me justice. She confronts him outside Coles as he goes to do his shopping. She just happens to turn up while he's getting his hair cut. She notices he goes into the movies and goes and sits beside him. She is relentless. She will not stop. And the judge will not be shamed into making a decision. But because this widow never gives up, the judge is getting worn out. The word for being worn out is literally getting a black eye. Now, the widow, I don't think, punches him, but it's a metaphor. She's giving him a real headache. He won't give a decision because he's shamed into it, but he will eventually make a decision to save himself. Here is this parable that Jesus tells, and then he helpfully tells us what it means. In verses 6 to 8, "And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" On the surface, it seems the parable is implying that as the judge gave in because of this widow's persistence, so we are to keep wearing God down. We are to keep at God, wearing him down until God says, "Enough, I can't take it anymore. Yes, you can have your Maserati." But that's not the point of the parable. It's actually a parable of contrasts. An unrighteous judge with a righteous God. A judge who is unjust and a God who brings justice. The judge had to be badgered and bullied, as it were. But in contrast, God will willingly and quickly bring justice for his chosen ones. Quickly. It often seems that answers to prayer are not quick at all. The word "to keep putting them off," "will he keep putting them off," is actually the word "patience." There's three words for patience that can be used, but this word is a word that is often put alongside God's wrath. He is patient. He puts aside his wrath in order to allow time for people to repent. My mother's grandfather was a very, very gentle man. He was a very sensitive man. He was in World War One, and he didn't talk a great deal because of his personality, but because of life's experiences. But he was always gracious and placid. I remember, I think I was probably in first form in high school, and I can't remember, but I walked into my grandmother and my grandfather's bedroom, and behind the door he had a little bedside table, and he'd put his coins there, 20 cent pieces and different, but all in a pile. I noticed the money. I was drawn to the money. So I took some of the 20 cent pieces, not enough to be noticed, but enough to buy me a cream donut at school. Well, I thought this was great. I made a regular foray into the bedroom. Nobody noticed, or so I thought. Until my grandfather spoke to his daughter and told his daughter what his grandson was doing. It seems that my grandfather, in his graciousness and patience, wanted me to come to my senses, wanted me to realise the wrong I was doing and change. And when I didn't do that, he spoke to my mother and said, "You need to probably address this." Unlike the judge, who was unconcerned, God is very concerned for those who are his. He shows great patience, allowing us time to be moulded, to grow to be like Christ, to take repentance seriously, to actually look and deal with the sins that we so easily excuse and tolerate as we wait for his return. God wants those who are part of his kingdom, those in whom he lives, to pray persistently that we will grow to become like the Lord Jesus as we wait for his return. Praying that we will grow in gratitude. Praying, as Steve did this morning, that we will grow in love, in holiness, in perseverance, in godliness, in endurance, in generosity. But often our prayers are not like that at all. Often our prayers are about me and my situations and dealing with what is good for me. Often my prayers are focused on the here and now and not on what God's kingdom is like. We have a pastoral meeting, a team meeting on a Monday, and we take it in turns to bring just a Bible reading or a devotion, just something that helps as we pray, as we begin our meeting. And a few months ago, Brett brought a Puritan prayer. I haven't had a great deal to do with Puritan prayers, but it impressed me greatly. And I've looked at a few Puritan prayers since then. And I want to read one out, and it's a shame you'll have to listen to me, it's not on the screen, but it expresses this person's yearning for repentance and growth. Yearning to grow, to be part of God's kingdom, to grow in being like the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Help me chastely to flee it and jealously to resolve that my heart shall be thine alone. Give me a deeper trust that I may lose myself to find myself in thee, the ground of my rest, the spring of my being. Give me a deeper knowledge of thyself as Saviour, Master, Lord and King. Give me deeper power in private prayer, more sweetness in thy word, more steadfast grip on its truth. Give me deeper holiness in speech, thought, action, and let me not seek moral virtue apart from thee. Plough deep in me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my being may be a tilled field, the roots of grace spreading far and wide until thou alone art seen in me, thy beauty golden like summer harvest, thy fruitfulness as autumn plenty. I have no master but thee, no law but thy will, no delight but thyself, no wealth, but that thou givest, no good, but that thou blessest, no peace, but that thou bestowest. I am nothing, but thou makest me. I have nothing, but that I receive from thee. I can do nothing, but that grace adorns me. Quarry me deep, dear Lord, and then fill me to overflowing like living water. As we wait for Christ's return, God graciously allows time for our trust and character to be developed, that we reflect him, that we become part of what we pray for. And yet we live in this tension of knowing this, but still wanting God to answer our prayers quickly. We still want our needs or our wants met. We want God to deal things quickly. We want him to deal with our suffering and injustice. Remember that as Luke writes his gospel, Jesus was en route to Jerusalem. In verse 8, he said to his disciples, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" When we read quickly, we have a certain understanding in our mind. Not long. But often when the Bible uses the word quick, it's in the context of suddenly. I can remember in my late teens. I know I was working. I started working when I was 15, so I might have been 16 or 17. There was a period that seemed that went on for weeks or even months of rolling power failures. We didn't know when it would happen, but just the power went off. And it happened often over this period of a month or 6 weeks. There was no warning. All of a sudden just went like that. It was quick. It was sudden. The kingdom of God will come quickly. Not necessarily in a time space, but in a sudden space, just like Noah and Lot's time. Jesus is en route to the cross. The cross where Jesus dealt with Satan and sin and oppression and injustice and suffering. And while we still live in the tension and the uncomfortability of waiting and the consequences of those things, the cross reminds us that the end is certain. And Jesus' resurrection is evidence of that. In the resurrection, God, for our sakes, vindicated Christ. And if the disciples continue to follow and persevere, they also will be vindicated in the way of the cross. And he will do that for us too, if we endure. In a deeper sense, the answer for the tension of waiting and unanswered prayer is found in the cross. This is where our security and identity is found. Ultimately, not in answered prayer, but who we are. I have a friend who has been applying for jobs probably for 18 months now, longing to get something, but nothing comes up. I try and meet with him every few months. We have breakfast together. He's concerned for his wife, who has to work more and is getting more tired to get enough money to keep paying for the mortgage and support their family. I asked if he was coping. He said, "It's not easy, but my identity is secure. My identity is secure. He knows that God is good. He knows who he is, and he knows that God is aware. But his focus is to keep trusting. It's certainly hard when prayer is not answered. I know that. How uncomfortable and how desperate that can seem. The temptation is to lose heart and give up. But Jesus reminds us that God is not like the unjust judge. He's good and loving and powerful. And he sees a perspective we can't see. Our response is to keep following Jesus by taking up our cross, looking to the future, waiting and praying that we grow to be more like Christ. I just want to finish by saying Luke seems to have included this in this narrative going towards Jerusalem because he was writing for a church community himself. And it seems as though he saw people in danger of falling away, in danger of giving up and losing heart. So the parable is actually a warning for us not to, but to keep enduring, to keep our focus and our identity and our security in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, to keep praying to become and grow to be more like the Lord Jesus, and to keep our focus, even though we don't know when he will return, but knowing it will be suddenly. Let me pray now. Our Father, we remind ourselves that the gospel is all about grace. We thank you for that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus' journey to the cross and his faithfulness. We thank you for our identity and security in him. And yet we're conscious of how easy it is to be tempted to give up or to lose heart. How easy it is to pray for things that will make our own lives easier and comfortable rather than praying that we grow in more like Christ. So our prayer is that you would help us to endure. Please give us a right focus. That even in the times of waiting and the times of discomfort are places of your grace because you are growing us. We're sorry that we lose focus so easily. We're sorry we're so fickle. But we thank you that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. And Father, may you keep growing to be much bigger and greater in our focus. We pray individually and as a church community that you will keep enabling us to endure and persevere to the end. We thank you that there is an end. We thank you there's a time coming when all suffering and injustice will be dealt with. We know that because it's been won at the cross, and now we wait. Please help us to wait well. Amen.